is a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're continuing in our series called Growing in Grace. Our text is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3.
One of the great joys in life is that our salvation comes through Jesus Christ's gift by His grace, not according to our behavior, not according to what we've done. To be saved by grace is to receive something that we do not deserve on behalf of another. And this is where I think it's poignant. It's significant that the topic that Allie and Tammy were just addressing with prostitution is one of the main contexts for the book of Ephesians, because the city of Ephesus was the center of the worship of the goddess of fertility, Artemis. And one of the main ways that Artemis was worshipped to ensure fertility was through ritual prostitution. Men and women would be employed by this particular temple of Artemis. So when people come in and make their sacrifices, they would engage with the prostitute for the express purpose of ensuring, you know, their own, you know, be able to have kids or have a good crop. But it was such a part of the Ephesian culture that when people start coming out of this culture into the church that Paul planted in his three years in Ephesus, one of the main things people wrestled with is something that we wrestle with today, and that is, how can I be saved based upon the things that I have done? Now, there's a few people, and I think some will think I can be a good enough person to receive salvation. However, the vast majority of people that I know and that I talk to and the stuff I deal with is, how could Jesus extend salvation to someone who's like me? You don't know what I've done. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus, and he's reminding them of one of the great joys in life. Let's take a look at that. I was going to start in verse 4. I'm actually going to start in verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived once in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The message of the gospel is a gospel of grace. It's a message of the work of Jesus Christ, of His death on the cross and His resurrection, His atonement for our sins, where He paid that we won't have to bear the payment. It's not that He just says, oh, that's okay, it doesn't matter. He says, I will pay this payment myself. Therefore, the promise that's given to us in 1 John chapter 1 says, if anyone would confess their sins and we repent and turn away, they can know they're forgiven, because Christ is righteous and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. This is how we know when we pray and ask for forgiveness, when we turn from our sin, we can know our sins have been wiped away. In the Old Testament, it says, actually, we were talking about this at youth group the other night. It says our sins are taken and thrown into the sea. God forgets them. This is where our standing with Him, when He looks at us, He doesn't label us according to our sins. He doesn't say, you know, this person, here you've got your drug addict, here you've got your liar, here's your cheater, here's a person who rips on their parents. And He doesn't look at us in that way. He sees sons and daughters. He sees men and women. And before Him, I think one of the great things I took from the Revelation study this time is the equality we have before God, regardless of how society esteems us or does not. Before God, great and small were just created beings in desperate need of a Savior. And fortunately, He's extended grace so that we're not saved by what we've done, but we're saved by Him. Then, because of what He's done, He's put these things in front of us. He says in verse 10 of this chapter 2, He says, "For we are His workmanship." Another word for that, we are His masterpiece. And this masterpiece has been laid, they have their life laid out in front of them. And God says, I made you to see good works to be done that maybe other people aren't going to see like you do. So we have a world in front of us. And we wonder, what would God want me to do? When we look at the wrongs in our world, when we look at the people that are hurting, we look at what's broken, we see the world in our own unique way. We do what Jesus would have us do. What does it look like to be obedient to extending the same kind of grace and love and mercy and compassion to people that we come in contact with? It's not what did Louis say to do or what did some leader in the church say to do. It's what has God said to you? What is the Holy Spirit leading you towards? Because you may be seeing something that other people don't see. You tracking with me? Because God made you and me to all be a part of the solution for the Reno Sparks area. And what happens outside of this area is phenomenal, but this is my neighborhood. I worry about my neighborhood. When people say to me, where are you from? And they're not from Nevada, especially people who are pastors. They will say stuff, you're from Reno. Oh, Reno, that's such a hard place. I'm thinking, yeah, the ground is kind of hard because, well, not today. Whoo, yeah. It's either all or nothing with Nevada. You recognize this? I go in my backyard. Normally it takes me with a pick and one of them really long 100-pound iron bars and a square tip shovel and a pointy shovel. I can get like 3 inches down. But today, if I go out in my backyard, I'll be up to my knees in clay. It's absolutely nuts. When I think Nevada's hard, I think, yes, it is. What they're thinking is, oh, you have gambling. You guys have 24/7 casinos. You guys have legalized prostitution. Oh, all these things. And I'm sitting there thinking, where darkness abounds, did you read the book? It says where darkness abounds, God's grace is abounding even more. I mean, who do we follow? Jesus, who specializes in easy salvation places. So as long as you're in the Midwest or, you know, down in the Bible Belt, he's good. But you get into Las Vegas or Reno, you know, oh my, he's really going to have to work hard for this. Now, there's no city in our world that's as depraved as Rome was. I mean, we're trying. We're doing our best. The depravity meter's going up. But in the middle of the ancient world, Rome and Ephesus and Corinth, those were the cities where people, they even created a verb. If you were really going to just go out there and let your freak flag fly, you're going to Corinthianize. This is the world that Paul is speaking to, saying, grace is sufficient for you. You're not saved by what you've done. You're saved by what Jesus did. Now go live like you belong to him. There's a big, I guess, measuring stick to see how can we tell that the Holy Spirit's working in us and the grace that brought us into relationship is actually bringing about the life and the proof and the evidence. Well, in Galatians 5, it says there is fruit of the Holy Spirit where you'll start to see things that don't show up in the lives of people who don't know Jesus. It's a love that goes beyond understanding. There's a patience. There's a kindness and a gentleness and a self-control. And he starts listing these things. This is what the Holy Spirit does in your life. He plants a vineyard in the Nevada ground and it grows. And people look at it and say, what the stink is that? I can't even get 3 inches down in my backyard and you've got a vineyard. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. He's going all Oregon on me in here. Okay? This is what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. And when we start seeing these things worked out, it's not because we tried really hard and all of a sudden we just bumped out of fruit of love or pushed out of, you know, fruit of patience. It's because we said, Holy Spirit, show me where I can be patient. You know, people laugh a lot when we say, I prayed for patience. Boy, I shouldn't have done that because, you know, I think we have 100 opportunities every single day to exercise patience, to exercise humility, to exercise gentleness. We don't necessarily recognize them. We only recognize it when we start saying, Lord, I want to be patient because you're patient. God is patient with humanity right now. That's why he hasn't sent Jesus back. That's why Jesus is not here, why he hasn't returned. He wants people to be saved. And he's waiting. He's like the flight attendant that's holding the door on the gate. Just another minute. A couple more people coming. I don't want them to miss it. Except on a cosmic, end of the world, eternal type of a scale. Yes. Almost self-regulated on that one. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is attempting to address the church at Ephesus. And he's saying, guys, I know you don't get it. And he starts to pray. Whenever I come across a prayer in Scripture, I like to steal it and make it my own. I pray this prayer for me. I pray this prayer for my family. I pray this prayer for my church family. Because Paul knows what's going to help me transition to understanding God's grace and cooperating with God's grace is, first of all, understanding the one who extends the grace and the motivation for his grace. Because we can over and over again be reminded, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And it bothers me that I would be so even callous towards it. I've heard it a million times. No, he loved the world and you're in it. So much that he sacrificed his own son that we would not die but have eternal life. Because when Jesus came, the one who could have come to condemn, instead he came to save. And if we could get his love for us, it would change how we view the world, how we view ourselves, and it would change how we engage with others in the pursuit of living for Jesus. So Paul's prayer is this. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh. He wants us to be filled with the strength of the Spirit inside here, to know that the Spirit of Christ dwells inside of us by faith, that we would be rooted and grounded with a foundation in his love, with the strength and understanding to comprehend the dimensions of the love of Jesus Christ for us. When we pull scriptures out of, you know, out of letters that Paul wrote, or we pull scriptures out of the Gospels, we can sometimes miss the significance of a verse like Romans chapter 8. Verse 38, where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. There is no created force on earth, nothing we can do that would ever change anything. This is a message when we engage our world where they're expecting a God who's going to be a lot like the Christians who have come talking about their God, who's angry, who's frustrated, who's looking to stick it to the world, who's looking to show people where they don't measure up, who's looking to hit people with a stick of truth, and then hopefully there's something to pick up afterwards and extend kindness to. Instead, we get to turn around. And so the God of the universe does not engage humanity based upon what we've done, but he engages humanity based on his great love and desire for relationship. And no matter what you do, there's no place you can go that will remove you from his love. And Paul waxes poetic. You can't go high, you can't go low, you can't go to the side by side. There's not an angel, there's not a demon, there's not a power, there's not a principality. There, you know, to sum up, there ain't nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Here at Ephesus, he's saying, if you know Christ's love for you, and you know the value he places upon you and every other person on this planet, it changes how we interact with them. Because they're not just our neighbor who ticks us off because they stole my stinking garbage can this week. And they did. Yeah, my green one from waste management has been taken. Bad form, that's what I said. Seeing humanity, me and Joey are on it. We're on it, yeah. And you turn 18 next week, so it's got to happen this week. Yes. Right, okay. Theoretically, yeah. It's looking at the people around us with the same kind of value and care. Not measuring them according to their job title or their accomplishments or the things that they've done. But looking at, you know, looking at them in the same way that Jesus does, extending his love towards them. Because if we understand his love for us and his love for humanity, it will change how we interact with people. There's a couple of things that then Paul gives some examples on in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul plays the prisoner card. He's in jail as he's writing this. And he's saying, if I can do this as a prisoner of the Lord, this is what is expected of you as well. By the way, I'm suffering in jail. None of you people are. Therefore, if I can do it here and I can do these things and let the Holy Spirit be working in my life, you can do it too, living in beautiful Ephesus. You got me? Okay, so Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Number one, He says, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. 1 John says, behold what manner of love the Father's given to us that we should be called sons and daughters of God. 2 Corinthians 5, we are new creations in Christ, and therefore we've been given the mission of introducing people to Jesus. The ministry of reconciliation. This is a calling that's been placed on all of us. Matthew 28, go into all the world, and as you go, wherever you are, make disciples, teach people, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you. This is a call that he's called us to. He's called us to live holy lives. Holy, not set apart, locked away somewhere, but devoted to him. It puts us in a spot where we have the opportunity to measure, what am I doing in living out what he called the good works of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, to carry out this calling? And there's a couple things here that I want to, this is kind of our crux point that I want to emphasize today. And that is, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, when I looked up, to grow in grace, part of it is to, as Paul says here, to grow in humility. And what is the opposite? Think antonym. Break out your Roger's thesaurus. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. Give me another one. Hubris. Oh, bust it. You do have... No, okay. What else? What? Boastful. What else? Arrogance. Yes. Do we ever think independent? We're Nevadans, most of us. And Tatiana's an American citizen as of last week. Congratulations to her. So she's totally legit American and Nevadan now. Yes. But we think independence, it's what we're in the West. That's why we're here. You know, neighbors get within 50 miles. You know, it's getting too close. To independence is a highly valued thing. It's the opposite of humility. Arrogance and pride and all these other, those are significant. But Paul calls us to live worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Humble recognition of our need for independence upon God. When we function independently, the Frank Sinatra model of Christianity, I'll do it my way. We say, God, I got this. I'm good. To grow in grace is to recognize I am dependent upon God to live for him. This isn't a, Jesus, how can I figure this out so I could you know, kind of do this on my own. It is a, I am dependent on you and your Spirit's hope, power, and your love in my life in order to engage with the people around me. If I leave humility behind, I take on an independence that is unhealthy and destructive. I can argue for a different type of independence where, you know, you grow up and you get on your own, you're financially independent, and you're able to function as an adult and not codependent, those kind of things. But this kind of dependence is what defined Moses as the most humble man on the planet. We can look at it and think, how could a man write what Moses wrote, that he was the most humble man on all the earth? It was because he was the most dependent upon God. The one time he went out on his own, when, you know, at various times he's leading Israel through into the promised land, and they don't have any water. And God says, Moses, take your stick and go hit that rock and water will come out. And so Moses goes over with his stick, whacks the rock, water comes out, people rejoice. Oh. Later on, they're thirsty again. There's no water. And God says, Moses, here's what you're going to do. Go talk to the rock this time. Go say, rock, bring forth water. And Moses says, I got this. He goes over, I know how this works. I got it. Takes a stick, whacks the rock, water comes out. The one time he breaks off his dependence upon God, God says, if you're going to lead my people, the man who's going to lead my people is going to depend on me and do what I say, not function in their own competence. They're going to be a follower of me first. I can't have you lead my people into the promised land. That makes me feel a little bit conflicted, thinking Moses is dependent his whole life and one act completely disqualifies him. Yeah. We function on our own. That one little act can bring separation in our relationship with God. Thankful for the God's grace and his sufficiency for us today. But it turns me on my ear thinking to be humble is to rely upon him 100%. With all humility. So the opposite being independence or pride, arrogance. Then we come to gentleness. mild, meek, gentle, controlled strength. Opposite, give me an antonym of gentleness. Aggressive? Bruce? Okay, I can't hear what you're saying, but it sounds like it's probably an advanced word. Anybody else? An opposite of gentleness. Harsh? Lenny from Mice and Men? Okay. He wants to hug it. He ends up, everything he touches, he just kind of mangles. To be harsh, to be rough, versus being mild. To be gentle is often thought to be weak. Jesus was a meek individual. To be meek is to be under control. One of the characteristics of our God is that he will mend a broken reed. He won't break the broken reed. He won't snuff out a candle flame. When he sees things that are vulnerable, he does not take the next step and just destroy it. He's not crash. He's not violent in the sense of just kind of bull in a china shop, running over things. Me on a dance floor. It's not like that. It has everything to do with being under control, being aware of who he is and what his purpose is. Gentleness in how we address people and how we talk with people matters. Husbands, you want to hear one of the most scariest verses in the Bible? Husbands, don't be harsh with your wife. If you are harsh with your wife, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. That's what God says. That's not fair. Doesn't say anything like that about women, wives. No, don't be harsh with your wives. With gentleness, interacting in the relationship. That's not, well, she's just so fragile, she can't take it. I don't know, man. I think she can. She has. Mine has. Gave me a bloody nose once. She was showing me how close she could kick to my face. -1 inch is how close she got. But there's a gentleness of how we interact with each other. Like if we're catching a snowflake and not wanting it to melt too quick. Or we're spending time with a little tiny baby. You don't, pick up a baby and, throw it around until it's at least 1 year old. And then it's just in a safe environment. But baby, oh, so gentle. Addressing humanity, recognizing even the most hardened individual on the outside has that fragile, gentle need on the inside for that kind of interaction. You tracking with me? Last thing. Patience. Yes, I told you we were coming to this. Patience. Give me an opposite. Impatience. Yes, thank you. If you are impatient, if you do not have patience, everything that happens is inconvenient for you. Everyone's life happenings are inconvenient for you. You are, in your own world, the star of a movie about you. And the rest of the people on the planet, all the nations of the world, exist as bit players in your life. You could think, who would be that egocentric? Well, that's what really, when we respond in impatience, is what's happening. Come on, you're not doing it fast enough for me. What about me? And I wish I could say, patience is something, has been worked in me. And in some ways it has. But looking at the definition here of endurance and perseverance and steadfastness, slow to anger, it's being willing to recognize my role and my spot on earth is not about me. I am the most important person in my own brain, in my own heart. And I'm thinking, if somebody else can do the hard work and I don't have to, I'm all there. That's just how we, self-preservation is a part of how we are wired. But the whole Jesus-style living takes this whole self-preservation, me as the center of my world, and it says in Romans 5 that it's not very often that a person would even lay down their own life for their friends, but for people who are their enemies. This is love. That's what Jesus does. And he's called us to lay down our lives with humility and gentleness and patience in our engagement with humanity. And it's a lot easier to kind of leave it in the theoretical and say, so be gentle and humble and patient this week with whoever you come across out there. It's a lot more difficult with the people that we interact with, especially when they are doing things that would provoke a response of impatience. Come on, man. Do you really have to go that slow? Do you really have to be saying, do you really have to, be standing in line at the store, which is already, going above and beyond the call of duty as a husband, walking in this line, you're waiting, and the person in front of you, I know I've got that coupon somewhere. I'll pay the difference, lady. I promise you. Just move on. And it's silly to think. I don't even know her. Never have to see her again. Probably. But patience is shown with my wife, with my kids, with my friends, with my coworkers, with the people who I get to interact with, who get to see the ugly part of me. And I can put the best part out occasionally. You know, it's like the special, what are they called? The Chargers. Chargers. You know what Chargers are? Not San Diego, not football. It's those plastic glass dish thingies that go underneath your real plate. And you bring them out at special occasions. And so I come home the other day, and we're hosting a dinner for my daughter's junior achievement dance. And there's like 22 teenagers and parents and, you know, lions and tigers and bears. And there's Chargers on the plate, on the table. It's like, what's up? Those are big plates. Like, no, those are Chargers. Okay, what do we do with those? They're special. We only see them, you know, we use them on special occasions because you don't just break them out every time. So I'm sitting there thinking, special occasion uses, we get, you know, the nice plates and the good silverware. It's like sometimes our life is lived with certain people where we bring out the very best and we show them, here's who I am. And then the people who get our day-to-day life, it's the paper plates and plastic forks version of us. It's all good. It's not reusable. You know, you don't like it, deal with it. Now, this is real life. We're down in the nitty-gritty. It's at that very spot that God engages us and says, this is a fun thing to do. Let's engage here and let the Holy Spirit deal with this paper plate, plastic fork part of your life. The parts that we would say, oh, these are not presentable. The kinds we want. I was talking to one of my buddies who pastors in Germany. And it's illegal to flip people off in Germany while you're driving. He broke the law that day on his way to church because someone cut him off. And the best part is he pulls into his little parking lot. There's only a spot at his church for maybe 10 cars. He's an American, so of course he drives. Everybody else takes public transportation. And one other person comes and parks, and it's the person he flipped off. Coming to check out his church. And he went over and he apologized, but the guy just thought it was the funniest thing ever. He said, I bet this morning when you got started, you didn't think that by doing that, you'd be actually having to interact with me later on. So, nope, did not. A lot of times, the very parts of our life that we don't think, we don't really want to show are the very things that Jesus is wanting to interact with, the very foundation of who we are, to make us humble, to make us patient, to make us gentle, because we need it, that we do not respond in the same way everybody else responds. We don't respond according to the brutishness of our nature. We don't respond sometimes even as it seems this should provoke a negative response. But instead, we respond as Christ did every day in every relationship. I think that's hard. Yeah. The road to life is difficult. Salvation, grace is free. It costs us everything. I want to grow so I'm not in the same spot next year that I am right now. I don't want to be dealing with my El Guapos next year saying, boy, I should have dealt with that when it was a little bit smaller. I want to see the Lord working in me and be growing in grace so I can look back and see, wow, remember that version of Louis? Not so good. No, Louis 2.0 is much better than the previous version. Because every day we're being made new as we cooperate with what he's doing. And the people in our lives are not just put there to sharpen us so that, you know, you could look at Jeff and say, you're in my life to make me more like Jesus. You know, and it's like, oh, is that good? Yes. But to know people are in our life that we can love them like Jesus does. And if you're looking, you're going to see them. If you're looking for an opportunity to be humble and dependent upon the Lord, you're going to see it. Have the opportunity to be gentle this week, you're going to see it. The opportunity to extend patience to others, you're going to see it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you that even the most daunting of tasks, the greatest changes that you want to see happen in our lives are able to happen, not because of our goodness, but because of what you are doing by the power of your Holy Spirit. First off, I pray that we would see your grace, the grace that has saved us. And second, Lord, that we would be filled with your Spirit, rooted and grounded in love, to understand how much you love us, the heights and depths, the dimensions of that. And finally, Lord, give us the strength and courage and power to live worthy of the calling that you've called us to. Lord, that we would bear with one another in love, extending grace, extending patience, extending gentleness, extending humility as characteristics of you. Because, Lord, the only way we're going to live for you is by your grace. Show us how we can embrace it and run with it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.